I want to invite you to stand this morning as we read from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 15 is in the middle of one of the most powerful sections in all of the Gospels. It is part of the content in which Jesus shares with his disciples as part of that last night together before he is betrayed. And so we can think of these words in many ways as Jesus' last words. And so they're important words. They're words that he wanted to say, but he also wanted his disciples to hear. And so it's with that kind of framework in mind today, I want to invite you to hear these words of Jesus spoken to the disciples and spoken to us on the night before he was betrayed. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You may be seated. This morning I want to begin a two-part sermon series from John chapter 15 called The Fruit-Filled Life. This is a chapter that has been often on my mind throughout this year. And I don't think that there's anyone here that does not want to experience a life that is fruitful. Yet the reality is that fruit-filled life or that fruitful life often feels like it eludes us. As we invite the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning, I want us to begin by hearing several testimonies from the recent mission trip that the youth took to Kenosha, Wisconsin.
Hello, is this on? Good morning, church. My name is Mary Willibert, and my son is Daniel, and he is part of the youth group. I was asked to prepare a summary on our mission trip and related to Pastor Rich's upcoming sermon on experiencing Christ's presence. I don't think it's a coincidence that I was asked to do this, because Christ's presence is exactly what I witnessed and experienced all week long. To simply say that Christ was present on this trip is an understatement. In the week when we were preparing to leave for the mission trip, there was a verse of the day on my calendar that spoke to me in Jeremiah, and it said, "Do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. This verse confirmed to me that God had equipped our youth to do his mission work. Not having experienced anything like this before or spending any length of time such as this with them, I wasn't quite sure what to expect. Actually, none of us were quite sure what to expect. We were to sleep in a church school and were combined in a much larger group of 98 that included other youth groups in other states such as Kansas and South Dakota. The first evening together, we were divided into different crews, with each crew having a different assignment and location. The first day was spent getting acclimated to our surroundings and working with our individual crews. Some went to nursing homes, some sports camps or homes for children or adults with disabilities, doing various tasks at each facility, ranging from building shelves and chicken coops to pulling weeds all along, usually ending the day with one-on-one time with the residents and children in the facilities. All of this organization, I believe, was well orchestrated by God. He put each and every one of us right where he felt we needed to be and with whom we needed to be with. I'm not going to say that it all went smoothly the first couple days. We've all now been split up into different groups, starting from the car ride, sleeping areas, and crews and assignments, which didn't please all of us as a group, but all the while, I still believe that God had a bigger plan for us as a group. We started each day as an entire group with a scripture and devotion time. We had devotion time at lunch with our individual crews, and after dinner would meet as a whole group again, ending the night with just our youth group meeting. Although I loved every minute of the day, I think my favorite part of the day is when we met as a group and shared our stories together from the day. The stories we shared with each other were a blessing to us all. From the first day, I began to witness how God would work in my own heart and the hearts of the kids. Suddenly, they were not as unhappy with their personal crews, the facilities that they were working at, or the specific duties that they were assigned. They began to open up and admit they may have had a different idea of how things should have went, but admitted their individual crews and assignments were not so bad after all, and actually pretty cool. Everyone seemed content with where they were at and who they were with, and continued to share stories of their experiences during the day and bonding experiences with the kids and residents of the facilities we served, including the kids that were there from other youth groups. It was amazing to watch. Even the residents we visited commented on how thankful they were to have us there. The hearts of the kids radiated the very presence of Christ in everything they did, and it was obvious. The uninhibited willingness to share their time, their hearts, and their mission to loving and serving people wherever they were needed was a testimony to me. Not only had we become a blessing to the people we served, they became a blessing to us. They truly welcomed us and truly appreciated the time that we had, that they had with us. The bonding we had with the kids, the residents of the facilities, and other youth group kids from other states made it especially hard to say goodbye, especially the last day. The Lord had truly rescued us from any fear or trepidation and truly put his words in our mouths and hearts to share. In the end, I feel not only was God's mission accomplished through us in the lives of the people we served, but his purpose was also accomplished in the hearts of our youth group and myself as well. He had a plan, and seeing him work in our hearts was the fruit of his mission for us. I feel Christ's presence grew us as a youth group a little stronger, a little wiser, and a lot more humble as a result.
Good morning, church. My name is Evan Jor, and I'm a member of the youth group here at Friends. I had the wonderful experience just a couple of weeks ago to go on our mission trip to Kenosha, Wisconsin, my third mission trip with our youth group. I include that detail because it pertains to how Jesus worked on my heart during my time away from home. You see, both of my first two mission trips were to Nashville, Tennessee, trips filled with exhausting hours, lots of physical work, and a chain of command and organization that included only our youth pastor, the adults, and the older kids, the youth leaders. I got used to this formula, and my experiences formed my expectations. I've come to realize that expectations can be a nasty hindrance when it comes to service. So, stepping into this year, a new location, a new youth director, a new style of trip run by an organization, groups, and not just ourselves. With all these changes, my attitude soured a bit the first couple of days. My task, working with the disabled children all week, seemed meaningless, even boring to me. The way the organization ran their programs, their worship sessions, the food, all of these things I bemoaned, allowing myself to indulge in complaints and a cynical spirit. The trip wasn't what I had thought it should be, so obviously it wasn't really an effective trip, right? We weren't doing hard work. We weren't converting people on the streets. We couldn't see the fruits of our labors instantly. This wasn't what we were supposed to be doing, I grumbled to myself. God stopped me short on that one. I can't remember when I finally started listening to him, and I know it was not immediate, but I began to realize that I was unhappy because my focus was skewed. I had been so focused on what I wanted to do, I forgot that his plans are not my plans, and his ways are certainly not my ways. The spirit God gave to me then was one of service, to go as God commands us, to love and to serve, not how we want, but how we need to, how others need us to, and how God calls us to. The rest of my trip, because I stopped focusing on my expectations, what I wanted, quickly became 1,000 times more fulfilling when I gave in to the spirit of love and service that is necessary when doing the Lord's work, which, spoiler alert, is almost all of the time. Jesus showed me what was in my heart and then set it on a better path, and I saw him do the same with many of my friends throughout the week. I thank God for the way in which he truly made certain that we were there to serve others and not our own expectations.
So I'm going to move over here so I don't drop my papers. I always feel a little short behind this podium. It's okay to laugh. All right, good morning, church. So this morning I'll be sharing with you how I saw God working on this mission trip. And I'm going to be completely honest with you. When I first started writing this, I had no idea what I was going to tell you, because I truly couldn't remember, and I didn't have this earth-shattering, veil-tearing experience on this trip. So I started thinking, maybe I missed this big, momentous occasion. And then I remembered that God doesn't only work at certain times, but he works in our lives every day. And that is why I'd like to share with you my seemingly ordinary testimony, because God is working around us all the time. In Kenosha, I worked at the Westosha Senior Community Center, and we worked most of the week doing physical work, and we didn't really get a chance to interact with the seniors like I would have liked. We did, however, get to do Tai Chi with them and ceramics and bingo, and all of which were amazing experiences. Their facility had a huge garden in the making and a chicken coop with many things to do inside as well. And throughout this week, I truly wanted to be interacting with these people, but I think God had a plan for what he wanted to show me. And he showed me the community that had formed around the senior center. He showed me seniors at all different stages of their lives coming together as one family, just relying on each other in the hard times and the good times. And the sense of community and belonging that was felt there was enough to say that I saw God working. But God also showed me the incredible people who keep that center running, mostly volunteers, some working full-time and still putting in 30 hours at the center. The God-like love that those people are showing for others, sometimes they're just strangers, is something that I truly would love to mimic in my own life. And lastly, I saw God working every time someone thanked us for our work, because it taught me that God's work doesn't come in a one-size-fits-all box that we get when we're saved. But it's actually a wide range of things that doesn't always have to be talking to someone, because sometimes our actions speak louder for God than our words. And I thank God every day that he showed me these amazing people, and I thank God that he let me work at their center.
We're going to hear a few more stories next week, and they'll show a video during the offering time. And One of the things that we wanted to do is kind of break it up and capture it over a couple weeks, because especially during the summer, not everybody is able to be here for 1 week because of vacations. And this way, we can give more people a taste of what their experience was. And so I appreciate what how God worked through each and every one of them, and in very different ways. And that's the reality of our life. You know, when we are connected to as branches to the vine, you know, it's not the branch's decision how to bear fruit. It's up to the vine and the gardener, or God in this case, as to what and how that kind of fruit will be born in our lives. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, and therefore he says it to you and I, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Now, if you're like me, if I can be given the tools to be a fruit, to have a fruitful and joy-filled life, I want to know about them. Sign me up for joy. Is that you? Well, in John chapter 15, okay, Jesus gives us, in some sense, the tools or the prescription or the way in order for us to have a joy-filled life. And it's captured in three words: abide in me. Abide in me. John Pipo, a pastor friend who was here at our church back in the fall of 2016, was interviewed once by some students from a local high school who had visited his church on a Sunday morning, and they were doing a school project. The first question they asked him was, as a pastor, what's the number one thing you need to do for your people? And his answer was this: the number one thing I need to do for my people is to abide in Christ. Not only was that the number one goal of his life, but it is the number one goal for and prayer for his church that he pastors day in and day out, year after year. And just as I need to abide in Christ for the sake of God's ministry through me in the life of this church, abiding in Christ needs to be the number one priority of the entire body of Christ. That's you and me together. For the sake of our culture, for the sake of our community, who is desperately looking for lasting and real fruit, our number one priority needs to be abiding in Christ. We can't talk about the fruit-filled life, which I'll share more about next week, without talking about and acknowledging the need to abide in Christ. So let's get something perfectly straight from the beginning regarding this whole area of a fruitful life. Who's the gardener? God. Who's the vine? Jesus. And who are the branches? Okay, you've got that, okay? So the reality is God is the gardener, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. But why is it we so often forget our place? We are not the vine, Jesus is. We are not the gardener, God is. The success or the failure of the vine and the branches is the gardener's responsibility. The fruit of our lives is not our responsibility. Ultimately, it is God's responsibility in us. And the reality is if we think about our lives, we realize that there have been times in our lives when we have wanted to be the gardener. We have tried to be the gardener. And we've done a miserable job of being the gardener of our lives. And the other reality is that there are times in our lives when we've tried to be the vine. We'll let God have it, but we want to be the vine and we'll let Jesus be the branch. In other words, we try to use Jesus to what? Bless our own efforts. Only to discover that that doesn't really work either. So what are we? We are the branches. And Jesus clearly tells us in John 15 what the responsibilities are of the branch. And it really comes down simply to one word, which is the word abide. Now, in some translations, instead of the word abide, you'll see the word remain or to dwell. And I really like the way Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, to live in me, make your home in me just as I make my home in you. It even suggests the connotation of being in an environment that is healthy and for the purpose of thriving in life. Anything that is living, whether it be a plant, an animal, a child, an adult, will thrive when they are in the right environment, correct? Put them in the wrong place, put them in the wrong environment, put them in the wrong conditions, and every living thing will not only struggle to thrive, they will struggle to survive. In other words, our relationship with Jesus was never meant to be a visit with him. It's not a relationship that can be or should be defined in terms of visiting with him. Rather, it is a relationship that needs to be defined as remaining in him, abiding in him, dwelling with him, making our home in him. Growing up, I used to love visiting my grandparents. It sometimes meant for me jumping on a plane and traveling to San Diego, California for several weeks to see my mom's mom. Other times, it meant getting into the car and traveling 45 minutes to my dad's mom for a big Thanksgiving dinner, or in the summer, traveling up to Bar Harbor, Maine to spend a week at their summer cottage right over the ocean. My relationship with my grandparents was different from my relationship with my parents because I visited my grandparents, but I lived, I dwelled, I remained with my parents until that day when I left college. But I always knew that even though I left for college, I always had a place I called home. Jesus in John 15 tells us that there are three ways that we need to abide in Christ. He gives us a 3D view of our life in Christ. It is to abide in him, verse 4. It is to abide in his words, verse 7, and it is abide in his love, verse 9. Now, I'm not quite sure how many of these I'm going to get through this morning, and whatever I don't get through this morning, we'll pick up next week and continue on. But the first one is abide in him. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Andrew Murray writes, the whole Christian life depends on the clear consciousness, okay? The whole Christian life, the entirety of Christian living depends on the clear consciousness of our position in Christ. Most essential to abiding in Christ is the daily renewal of our faith's assurance that I am in Christ Jesus. In other words, to daily reaffirm our relationship with Christ. When Jesus uses the word abide, he speaks it as a command, a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not an optional activity. So to anyone who calls themselves a disciple or follower of Jesus, in Jesus' eyes, from his perspective, abiding is not and it never will be an optional activity. It can never be determined by our free time or our availability or our schedules to engage in such a relationship. Instead, the whole idea of abiding and dwelling in Christ is that it's never meant to just simply fit into our lives, but rather it is meant to permeate all over our lives. Abiding in Christ is meant to transcend and shape every moment of our life in Him. It's no wonder that Paul wrote to the Colossian church in the third chapter. He begins it this way: "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," okay? In other words, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if He lives in your heart, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Keep seeking. Set your minds. Paul describes it as one that is, it's an ongoing activity. It is a regular activity. It is a moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day activity of our lives that we keep seeking the things above. We keep setting our minds on the things that are above, not on the things of this world. When you wake up in the morning, is Jesus the first thing on your mind? When you lay your head on the pillow, is Jesus the last thing on your mind? When you go into a meeting, sitting at the beach, starting to exercise, is Jesus on your mind? Is Jesus on your mind in the middle of the morning, the middle of the afternoon, the middle of the evening? I've now begun a practice where I have set 4 reminders on my phone to go off. One at 7 a.m., one at 9:45 a.m., one at 2 p.m., and one at 10 p.m. And the purpose of those reminders are simply for me to make sure that I pause somewhere in that time frame. To remind myself to dwell with Jesus, especially if I have gotten distracted. You know, the writer of Hebrews in the 12th chapter, verse 2 says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith." You know, when we look what is said in Hebrews and we see what Paul says to the Colossian church and he says to us, the reality is that what we find is that the whole idea of fixing our eyes on Jesus, setting our thoughts on Him, setting our hearts on Him, abiding in Him is this ongoing and regular activity. It is not reserved just for Sunday morning, but it is meant to be a part of our entire being. You know, one of the most powerful stories in the New Testament, I think, is found in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. It is where Paul and Silas are chained. And when we see the word chained, what I want you to understand is this, that their legs are spread apart almost to the point in which their bones are being separated and they are chained. Their legs are chained, their hands are chained, and it says in the 16th chapter that at midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns of praise to God. At midnight, They're enchained. They're hurting. They've been beaten. They are suffering. Yet at midnight, they are demonstrating their abiding and dwelling relationship with Jesus Christ. They weren't looking at their circumstances. They were looking to Jesus. Abiding in Christ helps us take our eyes off our worries, off our troubles, and puts them on the one who declares, "You will have tribulation." That's a promise. But then Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." So what do you want to fix your eyes on? You want to fix your eyes on your tribulations, on your troubles, or on your struggles? Or do you want to fix your eyes daily on the one who says, "I have overcome"? Paul talks to the church in Rome and he says, "You are more than conquerors in Christ." I don't know about you, but I'd rather focus my eyes on the overcomer than the troubles of this world. I want you to consider this. If Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, we are dependent upon Jesus to bear fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. Real fruit. But I also want you to notice something else. God designed it so that Jesus needs us. The branches must be connected to the vine to produce fruit. But the vine cannot produce fruit by itself. It needs the branches. Jesus depends on us for kingdom fruit. He depends on us to abide in Him for that fruit. So let's think for a moment about abiding in His words. You know, words have power. It's by the power of God's word that the world was created. It's by the power of the word that Jesus spoke things and it happened. People were healed. People were set free. People were even raised from the dead because the word was spoken. And it reminds us that we need to take seriously the words of Jesus and the words of His Father in heaven for our life throughout all of the pages of Scripture. It's not enough to live daily with Jesus, but we need to let Jesus and His words live daily with us and let them be our wisdom and our guide. The psalmist says that we should hide Thy word in our hearts. So if we're applying the abiding life to the word of God, we realize that it's not simply enough to read a passage of scripture each day. It's not even simply enough to study or meditate on His word. All of those things are good. But it has to be so much more. We have to dwell with His word. We have to live with His word. We must consciously decide to live and to act on God's word. In other words, when Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey me," He means it. Abiding means that we're hearing His word, we're listening to His word, and we're obeying His word. It's not just about picking and choosing the things that we like. Last Saturday, I had the privilege to officiate the wedding ceremony for Adam and Sharon Bollinger. And I shared this story. In 2005, the Guinness Book of World Records said that Percy and Florence Aerosmith, now that's not Aerosmith, the rock group, but Percy and Florence Aerosmith, they held two world records in 2005. They were the longest married couple, living couple at 80 years old, at 80 years being married. And they had the largest married couple's aggregate age at 205 years. Both Mr. and Mrs. Arrowsmith have since died, obviously, but they've left good advice. They've left good words for those who want to have a lasting marriage. This is what Florence said. You must never go to sleep as bad friends. If you have a quarrel, you make up. Never be afraid to say sorry. You know, where did those come from? Where did that thought come from? Well, it's actually in Scripture, God's Word. Now, the reality is that Percy had a slightly more humorous and simpler advice. He said the secret to his long marriage was just two words. Yes, dear. You know what? Maybe our lives would be a little healthier. Maybe our lives would be a little bit more fruitful if we took Percy's advice and applied it to the words of God or to the words of Jesus. And we spent more of our time with God's word and said, yes, Jesus. Rather than questioning every word that God says, rather than deciding whether or not it applies to our lives or doesn't apply to my life, or figuring out a way to get around it, what if we just simply said to Jesus' words and to God's words, yes, Jesus, you're right, Jesus. I will do that, Jesus. How many of you can remember things that your parents would say to you? Why is that? There's really two reasons why we remember things. The first one is that it gets repeated over and over and over and over again. I conformed my behavior as a child because I did not want to hear the words, "Wait till your father gets home." The same can be said about God's word. When we repeat it over and over and over again, we start to live it and live with it. But the other reason why we remember words is because they're connected to significant events in our lives. The passages of Scripture that are most meaningful to me are the ones that I can remember like that. Are the ones that are tied to significant events in my life. The problem that we face in Western culture is that we treat God's word like a Myrtle Beach seafood buffet. Anybody been to a Myrtle Beach seafood buffet? Okay. Thousands, you know, they advertise hundreds of items, and you feel like you have to. You know, and the reality is we get there figuring there's got to be something that we like, and we often eat more than we should of the things that we like, and we don't even think about touching the things that we have no interest in touching. But the reality is sometimes we treat God's word that way too. We'll only pick up the things that we like to hear. We only like to pick up the things that we agree with. But we're meant to digest it all and take time, and it means being intentional on our part for doing it all. Abide in me. Abide in my words, says Christ. Next week, I'll continue by talking about the third one, abide in my love, and you will bear much fruit. As we close this morning, I want to draw your attention to that insert that is in your bulletin. It's a goldenrod piece of paper. It's entitled, How Healthy is Your Experience of Loving Union with God? It comes from a book called The Emotionally Healthy Leader by Peter Scazzaro. And I want to invite you, whether you do it now and when the offering is being collected or if you want to take it home, I want you to run through these 10 questions. Put a 1 through a 5 next to each one of them. These are questions that all begin to get at the whole idea of what it means to abide in Christ and how we can, what steps we might be able to take to increase our abiding life with Christ. And then on the back of the page, you'll notice that it kind of gives you a frame of reference for if you're scoring mostly 2s and 3s or 3s and 4s or 4s and 5s. As we close this morning, I want you to raise your right hand. I want you to repeat after me. I will take this survey. I will not beat myself up because of the survey. And I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to me. Don't beat yourself up. It's not meant to be that. But it's meant to give you a frame of reference for abiding in Christ that will allow us to have a fruit-filled life. Jesus said, abide in Christ, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. The choice is yours. Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, help us to just experience your love and your presence right now. Father, for some of us, maybe it's the first time in a long time. Help us to feel that loving embrace. What it means to be, to dwell, to live, to be at home in your presence. And Father, I understand that some of us may struggle with what home is. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have that fresh vision from you of what home and rest means in your presence. Father, I pray for this body of Christ that we would more deeply abide in you and abide in your word, all of your word, so that we might, as Jesus promises us, experience joy, full joy. We offer you our hearts and our lives. abide in us. And let your Holy Spirit help us abide in you. In Jesus' name we pray.